up. Oh, Father, thank you for Henry. Lord, bless him this morning as he speaks to us. Please speak to us through him. Lord, may he be especially anointed by your Holy Spirit to bring your word this morning, that we may hear from you through him. Thank you, God. Amen. Let's welcome Henry.
Is that on and ready? Sorry, yes, I can hear it now. God, conversion, eh? Well, good morning all and welcome. What do you think of when you say the word conversion? You know, when you think about it, there are many things that might come to mind. Whether it will work. Do I have to turn it on? I suppose it probably... Oh, it is on. So what comes to mind? First thing that comes up when you look on the Google under the word conversion is a cooking conversion chart, which I thought, you know, conversion, I was thinking of something else. Or shoe size conversion. Now, this is going to be quite important for Nicola while she's in Europe, our daughter, because obviously it doesn't have size whatever it is that she has, actually. They probably have the European. This is the one that Angela mentioned straight away. When I said to her, what do you think of when you think of conversion? She says currency. So deals with the money, you know, they get the gist. So, but not only that, obviously she's had to convert money up just recently. I'm pointing at the screen, but that's probably daft. I need to point it this way, don't I, really? Yeah, sorry, yes, yeah, just... and then loft conversions. I didn't think of this one, but loft conversion. How about that, then? What else is there? That way. Oh, yeah, this is what really came to mind for me. Anybody know who that is? Johnny Wilkinson. Yeah, probably one of our best ever kickers in rugby. The one and only, did I hear someone say? I could be here a while, couldn't I, really, at this rate? Do you want to just click me on to the next one? Just press click, it should work. Oh, and this one I really liked, actually, because I thought, I don't know what this is, actually, but it says MBE conversion chart. Now, I wonder what that might mean, actually. So, but anyway, we'll go on to the next one. What comes to mind? Next one. I don't know if you can see that there, really, but it's the little caterpillar that gets hungrier and then hungrier and hungrier. Remember the very hungry caterpillar? We'll know all about this because we're going to see it on Wednesday. We're going to see the very hungry caterpillar. They told me it lasts 2 hours. 2 hours, I said, you know, for an 18-month-old kid. I said, it'll be all over the place. But anyway, and then it turns into a butterfly, a conversion experience. We'll go on to the next one. But this is called, and this was also on the website, it's called a conversion funnel. Anybody heard of a conversion funnel? So there's a few people might have heard of a conversion funnel. And I thought, this is interesting. You know, maybe there's something here. But anyway, we'll go on to the dictionary definition. We'll go on to the next one. It is the process of changing or causing something to change from one form to another. A bit like the caterpillar, the chrysalis, and then, of course, to the butterfly. And, there's also, it talks about spiritual conversion, and that's obviously what we're interested in. But I'm just going to pull that back just for a moment, actually. We'll take it back. Yeah, we'll leave it onto that one while we read through Acts. So if you've got your Bibles, Acts 2, and then 14 to 21. You've heard it mentioned once or twice over the last few weeks. Maybe we should try and do it without a Bible, really, just to see if we could actually remember it. Because it says, I was going to read from the first bit, from verse 14. Because, Acts 2, verses 14. In fact, you might as well keep your Acts 2 open, really, because we're going to look at this a little bit as we go on. But this is Peter addressing the crowd, and this is just after the Holy Spirit has come. Then Peter stood up with the 11 raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What an amazing verse. You know, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I thought I might have a visitor. I'm going to get very distracted now, aren't I? That's it. But interesting, really, that when I look at this verse here, when you first look at this verse, you know, when it talks about these people were drunk, they thought they were drunk. Oh, you've only got to go out up the road, you know, Christmas time or sometimes on a Friday night or a Saturday night, and you see people when they're drunk, you know, they're sort of kind of like this. I'm not practicing. I know how to do this, by the way, actually, so it's okay. And but you know, there is a real sense of just... You know, and also, I don't know if sometimes you sing and it's like, hey, yeah, we're all happy. We're just sort of singing and going along. And you know, just suddenly inhibitions suddenly go when you're drunk. And suddenly, you know, there's almost like Dutch courage, they call it, a boldness. So suddenly, why do they think these people were drunk? It's because suddenly they were speaking with a boldness that never happened before. They were all over the place and they were really going for it. We're going to move on because then... Peter addresses the crowd and really does address the crowd and says, you know, things like, you know, men, well, I'll do a little bit. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you to do miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. And he goes on and he's still preaching. And, you know, in then verse 29, brothers, I tell you confidently that I won't go on to that bit, I'm jumping in the wrong bit. Verse 36, he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So there's a whole catalogue, you know, of stuff that God has done, that it was ordained from the beginning. This is no surprise. We shouldn't be surprised. If we look at the scriptures here, we shouldn't be surprised. Maybe that's what he was saying, you know, to the people, because obviously this is just like a summary. You know, just look what happened. You know, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant was going to be, you know, crucified. It was going to be, you know, there's so much here, folks. This is it. You know, this is what was happening. Why are we surprised? And so, of course, he says, when the brothers heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Slight aside, and I'll encourage you, and I'll just say, you know, maybe look up Exodus, not right now, 32, 27 to 29. When the law was given, you know, it was given, and of course they went up the hill, and Moses was up the hill, and then they made a golden calf, and then they had to go through the camp, and all the Israelites, and they had to kill the brothers and everything else, that's what God commanded them. And 3,000 were killed that day. And it's almost like, in my mind, a wrong that was righted. So suddenly, this was death. the old gave, the law gives death, but this gives life. And suddenly, the 3,000 that were dead were now alive. Well, not literally, but you know what I mean. In other words, there was something that was happening here. You know, and when they prophesied, if you look at the Tower of Babel, Babylon, Babel, and then you've got Jerusalem, and they're speaking out, you know, to the known world. All the voices, all the tongues were in the known world, the known voices. And in, you know, they were scattered in the Tower of Babel across, you know, to the known world. Again, it's God just beginning to redeem what was lost, gathering it back in, you know, pulling it back. Amazing. You know, so much in what God did on the day of Pentecost that we're included in this. We have the opportunity to be included in this. Can we go to that funnel again? It's on to the next one. The conversion funnel. I really like this. There's something that really resonates with me here. Awareness, interest, desire, and action. And apparently it's a phrase used in e-commerce, if you're wondering what it was, to describe the journey a consumer takes through an internet advertising or search system, navigating an e-commerce website, and finally converting to a sale. The metaphor of a funnel is used to describe the way users are guided to the goal with fewer navigation options at each step. Now, in my experience, and let's say some of this stuff that I'm going to talk about is pretty much my experience, and so, you know, you may say, well, it's not my experience, and that's fine. But from my experience, it's only when the heart is impacted that change can really happen. I just so believe that. You know, and I'm just going to pick up something that I hadn't noticed before, just, and I read it, and I thought I'll come back to that bit in a minute. And it says, in verse 37, 2:37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. Obviously, what it meant was, it really got them. It meant something. It really hit home. Woo. I'm understanding this. Gosh, we've got to do something about this. It's only when it hits the heart, we've got to do something about it. How many times do we hear of something and yet we don't do anything about it? You know, a famine, a flood, or an earthquake, must think, oh, I must put some money in there, I must do something about that. And then you forget because, you know, yes, we're interested. Yeah, we've got an awareness of it. Yes, we're interested and we might even desire it. But it often doesn't get to that heart action, that action. Only when it hits our hearts are we moved to do something about it. And this is how conversion happened for me 30 years ago. And I'll say, starting with a point, and this is important, starting at the point of not interested, okay? So if I can become a Christian, anyone can become a Christian. And that's how I believed it. And that was really my motivation when I become a Christian. Well, if I can become a Christian, absolutely anybody could become a Christian. Why not? And so... So 30-odd years ago, it's a bit longer than that, but, you know, I was going about my business, doing photography, taking lots of photographs, so I had an awareness. I had an awareness of church because I'd often have to go to church. I remember going to an induction process of a new minister. I'll tell you what, I wanted to cut my wrists and go, you know, so, I mean, it was so boring. You know, it was so, so boring. But I had to go and actually take photographs of the new minister. And I just sat there just getting so frustrated because I just wanted to get on. I weren't interested at all. I've been to a place where we were speaking to a vicar one time and it transpired that he hadn't told us the truth about something. You know, and then there's a number of occasions where I felt totally put off. By, you know, but what I was seeing, you know, in the Christian world, and But one occasion, it's a possibility I could get a drop of water. I knew I should have got a glass of water. I didn't listen to the prompt of the Holy Spirit. They obviously did. I say, there was a Blue Peter presenter, probably mid-1980s, who was coming to speak on the recreation ground in Haverhill. And I had to take a photograph of this Blue Peter presenter. And as ever, people get you there. By the way, if you want to know why I'm late, it's because I soon learned that when what people tell you on the list of when you've got to get there is a load of rubbish, really. You know, you can go at any time, really, because you're generally going at the start. So I went along, you know, but and as ever, it just started. And I thought, oh, here we go. And you know what? This lady gave her testimony. I don't remember what was saying, but I remember enough to know that it really touched my heart. So suddenly, I'd moved from aware to interest, but there were still lots of Christians that I'd come across who were a bit annoying, and I just found them a little bit irritating, and it just really kind of put me off. And so there's a little bit of desire, a little bit of interest, but not really sure. And so as we moved on a little bit further, we got married in church on 10th of September 1988, and the gospel was preached, and I heard the gospel message pretty much for nearly the first time. And this Jesus they were talking about suddenly became real, and they were talking about him like a real person. You know, if you really want to know what to do, the preacher man was a Reverend Norman Burroughs, and he spoke about Jesus in a real person way. And I thought, I've never heard anything like that before, and I would like to know a little bit more about it. So the following day, we got married on the 10th. On the 11th of September, we'd come back from our overnight stay, and we were came back home, open presents. And do you know what? We went to church at 6:30 that evening, because I wanted to listen more to this man again, to hear what he'd got to say. I couldn't always go every Sunday, but by December, we were there enough to Angela to have actually put her hand up and say, I want to know this Jesus. It means something. I weren't ready, but it took me till the March to really accept Jesus into my life. Now, however, it didn't really change. Things didn't really change that much for me until a couple of months. And this is important, really, because this is what we find. And if you think about people on the outside of church, and even people on the inside of church, we can go through the motions. We can pray. We can read the Bible. And, you know, we can do all these things. But unless it impacts our hearts, we're just no better off. But one evening, one Tuesday evening, a few months afterwards, I was going on the way to a boxing match, or boxing, something to do with boxing, doesn't really matter what it was, but I remember what it was, where I was at the time. I was going through Long Melford, and suddenly, driving along, suddenly I felt something. It was like I knew that God was real. That was it. It was suddenly an immense sense of love. You know, God's love for me. I knew that my sins were forgiven. I knew that something had happened inside me. And I've never, ever, ever looked back. And I say that, you know, because I've gone through lots of lows, but I've never doubted that God loves me and that my sins are forgiven and that he is, you know, that I'm saved, one for a better word. You know, that is it. That's salvation. You see, it was in the head, and even my actions, which caused it to go so far, but then suddenly something had to happen, and I'll come to that bit in a minute. Something had to happen, and then suddenly my heart became alive, and it made a huge difference. You know, and I believe God has answered my prayers, because I prayed constantly as a young Christian that God will give me a heart for his people. God will give me a heart of love for people. We should be careful what you pray for, really, isn't it? But anyway, but please, press on, pray, and believe that God will give you the desires of your heart. So, want for a better word, I could say that my heart was strangely warmed. And apparently, that's not uncommon. I'm going to go on to the next slide. Oh, I missed the slide, obviously. John Wesley. This was a man. Did you know he came and preached in Haverhill in the 1760s or 1770s? I can't remember now, but anyway, wasn't very welcome because obviously Haverhill was very much a Congregationalist town, a Puritan town, so he wasn't very welcome apparently. But he was one, I would arguably say, he was one of the most the most prolific. He's incredibly successful, in inverted commas. He went around the country. Apparently, he didn't have a very successful marriage, but I thought that's probably why he was up and down the country on a horseback, you know, and preaching to all the people. But hundreds, thousands of people became Christians. Hundreds of churches were set up, you know, across this land because this man preached the gospel in highways and byways and preached the gospel. And actually, and not only that, not only did he just preach and go, but he then set up little classes, little groups. And the church still exists today. The Methodist Church still exists today. That's how it all began. But anyway, this man, it wasn't like this for this man. We're going to have a quick little video here. Video, a film clip. You know, when you think this was a man who was out, still preaching, still teaching, and I think so often that can be the case for us. We go through the motions, we do what we're going to do, and yet, you know, it's only when it impacts the heart that things start to come to life. Conversion or spiritual birth in John 3, as he speaks about it, happens, or so I was taught, when two essential components come together. I would say these two are faith in God and repentance. So one without the other, and it doesn't happen. So you've got to have faith in God. It's and it's got to be a repentance. I'm looking, it's because Alex used to talk about when we were out there, he would talk about the day he repented, because faith in God is there, but when he repented, so there's, and that's the coming together, and that brings about this spiritual birth. For a baby to be born, two people have got to come together, male and female. Now, regardless of whether you put it in a test tube or not, there's still got to be a male, and there's still got to be, you know, somewhere along the line, just got to have a female there to actually make the baby grow. You know, and in the same way, we've got to have, there's got to be some repentance, and I'll come to that a bit in a moment. Coming back to the funnel conversion model, I think we can probably all know of people who've got an awareness, an interest, or a desire. Because we know many people who've got a faith in God. Or they would say they believe in God. Yeah, I believe in God. If I did a survey up the street, and I've done a few over the years, and you ask people, do you believe in God? They'll say, yeah, I believe in God. Who do you think Jesus was? I believe he was the Son of God. Yep, so, you know, come on, you're nearly there. You know, I went to church, you know, I went for a baptism, one of these baptisms, and the preacher man said, you've all become Christians now, and everything else like that. And you think, hang on a minute, was there any repentance there? Because without repentance, you know, Jesus says, stop sinning. Some maybe just can't quite make it to action. Maybe not that many are willing really to repent. Maybe they're even willing to come to church. Maybe they're willing just to come and just be part of it. A bit like I was really, because when I first went to church, you know, I'd done everything. You know, I'd done all that. I'd done the action as well, you know. And, you know, so for goodness sake, shut up. Keep asking me whether I'm going to become a Christian. I've become a Christian. I'm reading the Bible. I'm praying. I'm doing all of that. I don't need it. I'm fine. I'm okay. And then suddenly God got hold of me. And suddenly there was a difference. But action. I've also found that sometimes that we try and rush the process and get someone through it before they're actually ready. Do you know, I have led numbers of people, dozens of people to Christ over the years. You know, got them to, you know, with a little booklet, little prayer of, you know, and gone through, and then they've prayed the prayer, and then they've gone off and, you know, and they've come to church for, I don't know, months maybe, and then suddenly they just don't stick the journey, really. It can be quite discouraging and disheartening at times. But there are some that have really gone on. And my experience is, you know, I've come across many people who had the same kind of experience with me. They make that decision, but then something happens to them a bit later on, and maybe that's the Holy Spirit just really coming into them, and you know, it impacts their heart. But there are some people who I know, and this is the interesting one, who I would say have become Christians, and I don't really know how it happened for them. And in fact, there's one gentleman here, I'm sure you won't mind me saying it, Mark Bunford. You know, one morning, or one evening, he rang me up after he'd had a transplant. Maybe he had a heart transplant, really, but he didn't know. But seriously, kidney transplant, you're right saying this, aren't I? Too late now. But he rang me up and said, I don't know what's happened, but I've become a Christian. And his story is that he woke up one morning and he just knew that God loved him and that he was forgiven. Now, you know, and I remember being around some people and they said, well, yeah, but have you prayed the prayer? I said, look, don't worry about praying the prayer. It's all right. Look at the fruits of the Spirit. Look at the fruit in his life. He might have prayed the prayer by now. I don't know. But what I mean is, God chose to reveal himself. And God can do that. I mean, if you look through Acts, the way in which God revealed himself to Saul, you know, the way in which God just came down and just revealed himself. The way in which, you know, and I will come maybe, if there's time, to about Cornelius, the way, you know, Cornelius, you know, just experienced God's love. You know, Peter was talking and suddenly he started speaking in tongues, you know, and he was just going for it. Amazing. As I've discovered, certainly as I've got older, for me it's incredibly important that we sow good seeds and we be patient. I really can't stress that. You know, like I say, I've led people to Christ and I've forced them to do it almost. How can you force someone to do it? But you need to, you know, you need to. I've done it all like that, and not proud of some of that. Sowing, reaping, keeping. Let's sow really, really well. Let's demonstrate that God really is good and that Christians are okay. Love God, love others. That's what it says in the Word. It says, love God, love others. And that's it. If we can really get that message across, you know, in that book, Sowing, Reaping, Keeping, that is the first essential part of the ingredient, is about just encouraging people that God is good and that Christians are okay. Because quite often, my experience is that Christians weren't particularly that good. And so maybe my experience of God wasn't that good. And so it's incredibly important that as a church, we really demonstrate how good God is and that we are a community of love, of life-transforming love, which will it goes way beyond here and actually reaches out. Do you know, that's why we do what we do. It's why we set up Reach, Food Bank, you know, all these other pieces. Basically, if you read it, and a bit of a revelation, you know, as we've been reading Acts 6, 2 to 4, David Howells reminded me several times. He said, this is you, Henry. And I thought, yeah, you know, many respects, this is exactly what, you know, set apart the looking after the community. The fact that it's a separate charity, you know, there's nothing about charities. It doesn't even say the church has to be a charity in the Bible. But you see what I'm saying? You know, we're doing the works and actually taking it out there. What we really want to do is demonstrate that God is good and that Christians are okay. But the important thing, and this is really important as well, is yes, we need to love people, but we also need them to give people opportunities to respond. Because we can keep on doing good, we can keep loving people, we can keep on doing things, but unless you actually, there's a journey involved in this, there's an opportunity to respond. And, you know, it is about walking with people. It is about discipleship. And by the way, and this is something I've certainly learned over the years, is that discipleship starts now. Discipleship is already happening in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace. You are walking along with somebody because, my experience is that people belong before they believe. You know, there's an old saying in sales, they say, people buy people. And I think that's the same pretty much with the gospel, really. If they like what they see in us, they'll buy into it. If they don't, it just puts us off. And I saw lots of things in people that just, you know, made me want to back off. It's only when I saw something really good in that minister, Norman Burrows, 30-odd years ago, and I thought, I want some of that. I really wanted some of that because I could see the difference that knowing this Jesus. So discipleship starts right now with who you're at and who you're walking with. How you look after the children, how you, all the way through. I was going to read Acts 10, but I'm not going to read Acts. Well, not, well, I wasn't going to read a part of it. But Acts 10, hopefully you've read it. Certainly the first couple of verses, and it speaks about Cornelius. Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and maybe, well, you've got the Ethiopian. Was he a Jew? Was he a Gentile? Possibly. But anyway, this man, Cornelius, was a Gentile. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. Do you know what? He prayed and he was generous. So, does that sound familiar? What's going out in the community? People might pray. You know, oh no, pray for a situation, pray for a situation. I had a text from somebody, I think it was Friday night, and they said, oh, I've come across somebody who was ill. And they said, I prayed for them. I'm praying for them. Would you pray too? Then they're not believers, but they're praying. You see what I'm saying? You know, how many people out there actually pray? How many people are actually just praying, and yet they've not got that revelation of Jesus in their heart? In some respects, you could almost say, who are they praying to? They don't know. Until someone comes along and reveals, this is the God who loves you. This is the God who actually makes it all happen. This Jesus is the one who really makes it real. And we've got to have it in our hearts. Because if we don't have it in our hearts, we could be like John Wesley in the first few years, brought up in a religious family, folks. You know, his dad was a reverend, preached here in Haverhill. No, their dad as well. But, you know, so he knew it all. It's all in here. He knew it all. And yet, it wasn't until his heart was changed that suddenly it became different. I don't want to go as far as saying, folks, if you don't experience that real love of God, that assurance of faith in your heart, talk to somebody, pray to God, and get it. Because we can know it all in the head, but until it impacts here, we're like a clanging gong. You know what it says in Paul's, in 1 Corinthians 13. And we need to be a people who have this love in our hearts. Because when we love, when we know that we're loved, do you know what? It just pours out of us. When you go like that, squeeze, there's plenty to squeeze these days. When you squeeze, hopefully, love will come out. When I'm under pressure, hopefully, I still will love. Because we need that love in our hearts to be able to really impact the people on the outside. I will wrap it up. So many people on the outside of church are like Cornelius. They pray, they believe there is a God, and they might give, but they don't really know who they're praying to. We have this Christ, the message of salvation. We are the hope of the world. Let's be the people of God. Let's be the best that we can be. And then reach out. And like I say, let it penetrate our hearts so that we can be Jesus people through and through to make a difference in our communities. Thank you.